chapter 6, and I'll read a few verses that we are looking at just now. And I'll begin reading at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now that's our passage that we're looking at just now. My text this morning, the second half of verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, but the part we have today, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Briefly, if I may remind you, as we have been going through this epistle, it divides into two parts. The first three chapters are to do with our spiritual wealth, the riches we have in Christ, our redemption and all the implications of that, and verses 4 to 6 of the application of these truths in our lives. But for our purposes now, I make another little division, which is really, I suppose, a subdivision. The wealth will be chapters 1 to 3, and then the walk will be the application, and then, although it's still application, we could say that warfare is really quite special and on its own, that we are involved in a spiritual battle. Once you become a Christian, before you became, Satan did all to keep you away from believing, that when he lost you and his power was broken in you in that way, then still he doesn't leave you alone. He's still there as the old enemy who will try and spoil your Christian witness and bring despair in one way or another. And that's why we have this spiritual equipment. It's as if the Ephesian Christians were saying, well, there we are now. We know the great doctrines of being born again and of the forgiveness of sins and of peace with God and of walking with God and growing in grace. And then suddenly they have a problem. And they say, well, I didn't expect this problem because now I'm a Christian. I am in Christ. I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. I'm walking with the Lord. Why have I got a problem? I recognize a problem within, that I have to subdue my own lust, but there seem to be awful attacks going on. And then he says, well, there will be, because God has an enemy, and his name is Satan. He is the devil, and he delights in attacking a church. He'll attack a church from the outside, and sometimes he attacks from within. And there will never be a time when he will not be attacking. And we should be careful of the wiles of the devil. We should be aware of them. And when sometimes he can be using any one of us to spoil the work of God in a time when the truth is so desperately needed. In verse 12, you remember, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Evil imitates good. We have the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have the archangels. We have the various levels of angels, strong angels, princely angels, and so on, messenger angels that do the will of God. And so evil has Satan at the head. He also has his chief evil spirits or fallen angels and his strong ones and his servant ones and the various ones. He has this kind of pyramid pattern exactly the same, except it is evil and anti-God and against God. And we have to contend with Satan in this world. He's sometimes described as the God of this world, a small g, but the God of this world. Sometimes he's described in Ephesians as the prince of the power of the air. He has limitations. Do you remember the three things that we can use here regarding God? God is omnipotent, he's almighty. Satan is not. But Satan is mighty. But God is almighty. We are not. That's why we must watch and pray and call God in and wear this Christian armor. We are not almighty, but God is. But Satan is mighty. Never underestimate Satan. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And Satan is not. He is only in one place at a time. That may sound a little strange. But he has all his millions of cohorts of fallen angels or evil spirits. They know the mind and the will of Satan. And they are everywhere, here, there, and everywhere, doing his bidding. But when he wants to spoil a very good work, Satan himself will come and give his undivided attention to that place. But God can be everywhere. God is omniscient. God knows our hearts. Satan does not. You may be surprised at that again. Only God knows a man's heart, even better than we know our own hearts. Satan does not, but he has a pretty good idea because we give ourselves away. And so he knows our weaknesses, he watches our pattern of life, and he knows how to tempt us, and he knows our weak places. But he does not know our hearts, but he has a good idea about what is going on there. Now then he says, that is our enemy. Now, he then says he wants to give us some advice. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, really, it is one thing. In Romans, it's put as one. The armor of lights, so that every morning and every evening, for the day and for the night, we do this. We put on the armor of light, because we are in a spiritual battle. And we can't say, now I'm off duty. We are always on duty. There, it is always going on, is this battle. But in this epistle, the Apostle Paul has gone into details. Although there is a oneness about them, and we must always bear that in mind, there are details which are helpful. And so he began, if you remember, and I looked at it a fortnight ago, having your loins girt about with truth. That is, your girdle. It could be translated as your girdle or your foundation garment. It doesn't matter. Both are important. It could be your foundation garment, or the sense of a girdle that gathers up all these clothes that they had and in a voluminous way and gather them together and pull yourself together. What it means is the main thing that you've got that pulls you together, that holds you together. Truth. And that is the whole spectrum of truth. From Genesis to Revelation, all the doctrines of grace, all the fundamental truths. So the Christian should exercise his mind in understanding truth. Now then, let me give you a term. Biblical teaching and dogmatic teaching. Biblical teaching sounds all right, this is where the difference can be. Where a person bases his teaching, here are these verses now, and he has something new coming all the while. It's all right, but it's not adequate. Dogmatic teaching is this, that when I'm looking at this passage here, I'm bearing in mind all the relevant verses in the whole of Scripture on that particular topic. So when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we are bearing in mind the person of Christ as the second person of the Trinity, his deity and his humanity, and the attributes that he has. And although it may be only mentioning one part of his humanity in one area, we bear in mind the total teaching about Jesus Christ. So we need to know. It's like this, as if you were studying in school and you're studying plant life, and you have a daisy, and you write notes about a daisy. Then you have another daisy, and you write notes about another daisy. And somebody says, well, that's been a bit silly, because there's somebody who's gathered all together what is in common with all the daisy-like plants and has put it into a paragraph, so you haven't got to study every individual daisy, and it's got it all together. That's been dogmatic in the sense that we know the teaching about that flower. I haven't got to study a million of them, because I know that is their category. And it is similar here, in that I gather all the verses about God the Father, and we bring principles out about the fatherhood of God. Dogmatic theology. It sounds an unpleasant word, but it is a very important one and vital one for us to embrace and to accept the teaching of the Scriptures. Now then, last time we looked at this passage, we looked at the loins girt about your loins with truth. That is the whole spectrum of truth. All there is about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then about redemption, about hell, and about heaven, and the way of salvation, and the second coming, and of glory. All these things we must know about. We are thinking creatures, and we must know about these things. We are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. And with our enlightened understanding, and we pray for what Paul prays for in this epistle, progressive enlightenment, we are able to understand these things and to become strong in the exercising of them. Now then, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So I've just got 3 points I'd like to bring to you briefly this morning. Firstly, let me talk about the piece of armour, the breastplate. It is the soldier's protection. Briefly, it was this. It was a piece of the armour that came just from the neck here and covered really not only the breast part of the body, but the total trunk of the body. It safeguarded all the vital organs of the body. For a warrior, then, he had things that would protect his heart and his lungs, his kidneys and his liver. All these parts of his body. And they're often linked with spiritual things. Let me just give you one or two examples here, scriptural ones, about the hearts. We know that is the disposition of the soul, the very essence of my being. And we can say it pierced my heart, a deep wound. The lungs, we have, my soul panteth for thee. The reins, the kidneys, meaning almost the very source of my life, can be attacked. And we use in our ordinary speech, don't we, about liver and spleen, and phrases that we use. That person is rather liverish, we say, or we say something regarding the spleen. Parts of the body that we relate to our affections, our feelings, our dispositions, and our ways, and our personalities. And what he's saying is guard them. Spiritually, you must guard the faculties of your soul. Spiritually, you must guard those 5 abilities of the soul. The mind, the memory, the affections, the will, and the conscience. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, that you might be able to guard yourself against the wiles and the darts and the attacks of Satan in all his evil ways when he attacks us. Now, we're not talking about armor. We're talking about spiritual things. So we're talking about the necessity of understanding the use of righteousness. Now then, what do we mean by it, the term? You'll find in some commentaries that they will have words like this about this verse. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truthfulness, and having on the breastplate of integrity. Now then, they change the word to do that. It's being dishonest. But you find translations that do it as well. You find this happening. Now, what is there? If I was standing against Satan, would the fact that I am truthful help me? Because who is totally truthful? Can we say that we never lied? Can we say that we never put a little bit of prejudice on the truth that put us in favor? Who is able to say, I'm able to stand with my perfect truthfulness against Satan? We are easy prey. Or if a person says, I am a man of integrity, does he mean that he is totally, that's in that way, that he is totally honorable, that there is no flaw in his character, and that he's able to say, come at me, Satan, I am flawless? He is easy prey. So we have to have here what is in the scripture, objective truth. The whole spectrum of the doctrines of God's grace. And here, particularly, the righteousness of Christ. Now, where is the area of attack? The place of battle is my second point. Now then, all this is in the arena of this world. In the sight of men and women, and godly men and women, they watch us to see how we stand or fall. Mercifully, it is in the sight of God. He will not allow us to be tempted more than we are able to bear. And also we are in full view of Satan and his evil hordes. He comes against a church. He comes against an individual. He'll come as a roaring light, in full battle, a roaring lion, and in full battle array, in the devastation of persecution and mockery. And there's a great deal of that today. We know that on the media, they have gone so far now that they will imitate and mock even the person of Christ. Satan is delighted, and he comes with great boldness on the media that we have in our day, in our generation, things that he would not dare to have done 15 or 20 years ago. We are living in a time when Satan can laugh at the church and insult her hallowed walls. He also comes as an angel of light or a minister of righteousness. He comes in the name and the ministry. And I think mainly in my view when he does that, it is in two ways which are really one. He comes with what we call Arminian theology, where he says, now let's shift the onus from God to man. So we have liberal theology, man's rationale. Or we have casual evangelism, which says, I decide whether I want God or not, not whether God will accept me. And Satan will come as an angel of light or even as a minister of righteousness. Now, what do I need to guard? Here, this morning, we have this topic of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. What are the areas that he attacks? Let me take the affections. Let me take the faculties of the soul. I haven't got them in the usual order here, but it doesn't matter. I think the one that I would think of first of all would be that part, that faculty of my soul, which we call our affections. Our affections, our feelings. It is an important area. Because if somebody hurts your feelings, it can affect your total being. Because we are sensitive creatures. And we are very easily hurt. We shouldn't be. But we are very easily hurt. And so Satan will come and say, this one is very sensitive. All I need to do with this one is to hurt his feelings a little. That all I need to do is whisper something in this man's ear, and he will say this to that person, and there he's devastated. He will be useless in the spiritual battle. He'll be nursing his wounds from now on till the end of his life, and that will be great. Maybe he's going to heaven. Who cares? He's useless in as far as the church is concerned. He's out of action. And Satan can drive us to despair by telling us God does not love us, or God does not care for us, or even use people with words to hurt us. Put on the breastplate. Another one of the faculties is the conscience. We live with our consciences. Nobody can escape his conscience. The most wicked man in this world cannot turn away from his conscience. His conscience is there, and the conscience has always something to say. Sometimes we try to crush the conscience. Sometimes we tell it to shut up. Sometimes we try to think of something else. But it always comes back. Our conscience has something to say. And Satan will come to the threshold of the conscience. And he will remind us. He'll use the memory, the other faculty, and remind us of past sins. And says, have we really confessed? Have we really been forgiven? And he'll bring despair and harass the sensitive conscience. so that he puts us out of action. He comes to the faculty of the mind, and he presents thoughts, as John Owen, the Puritan, put it, to the frontiers of the mind. He tries to get a foot in. He says, think of this and think of that. Sometimes very unworthy things that are memories of our past life. And he brings them with a horrible freshness into our minds. Or old grievances or prejudices or some pride or something or another. He brings them to the mind. And if he can cripple our minds, then he knows he's put us out of action for some considerable time. Or the will, he can make us that we make a hasty decision on a foolish thing as a Christian, and we regret having done it, and he reminds us about it, and we are harassed in that way. The faculties of the soul, that's what he attacks. The mind he attacks. Who hasn't had an attack on his mind? When Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, what do I do? Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. That's what he does. He attacks the mind. He attacks the memory. He recalls all things that have been long forgiven. He attacks the feelings, the affections. He attacks the conscience and harasses a sensitive conscience. And he attacks the will and brings hasty decisions. What is the answer to all this? It is to put on the breastplate. Let me name you some of the things that Satan does. He can creep into with thoughts to our minds, present them to our minds, that distract us from the loveliness of Christ and bring another love into our hearts. He can discourage us and tell us we're making no progress. He can bring self-pity to our attention and tell us that nobody cares for us and nobody bothers about us, and that nobody is interested in us. He tells us that we lack experiences, that there are fresh experiences and fresh revelations, that the forgiveness of sins and peace with God are a bit outfashioned and outdated, and we ought to have more excitable things. And he brings us that we feel inferior to people who seem to boast of endless experiences that they have, whether they're valid or not. And he brings us in the time of trial when we are there, doubts about God, whether God is the God of providence, whether all things are working for good to them that love God. And if we are lonely, and many people are lonely, then he comes to us in our loneliness and tells us that nobody is bothered that we're lonely, and he heightens our loneliness until we are in despair. Anything and everything to put a born-again believer whose disposition, whose heart has been made regenerate, whose faculties have repented of their sin, and faith has been exercised in Jesus Christ, this person must learn to be a warrior, and he must wear the breastplate of righteousness, because Satan will attack us on all fronts. That is the area of battle. He'll attack you on Sunday, and he'll attack you on the week. He'll attack you at play, and he'll attack you at work. He'll attack you at home. He'll attack you at the church. He's attacked the pulpit of our land for all this century with all sort of offshoots. And nowadays, he's attacking it with taking the pulpits away and having all sorts of strange things in its place. He's always attacking the dear, dear church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the poor little people who belong to our blessed Savior. No, that's not right. What is he trying to attack? The church triumphant. We must wake up. It is a battle. Put on the whole armor of God. It's a battle. We cannot afford to have an armchair or an easy chair or a rocking chair evangelicalism where we are soundly asleep in our sound doctrine, rocking to and fro, appreciating the sovereignty of God, appreciating the teaching of redemption. But there we are, rocking ourselves away, and Satan is laughing, ineffective, inactive. We get out of our chair, knowing what we do, being what we are, and we face him with a breastplate of righteousness. Then lastly, what is the breastplate of righteousness spiritually? Well, the heading I have is the peace of God. It's more than integrity. Let me read you verses in the Philippian epistle regarding righteousness. And says Paul, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now here we are, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, do you see? It's a simple picture there. Here he is, he says, I've turned away from the religion that I had. I sacrifice all for the knowledge of the excellency and the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ. What does he mean to me? How do I have a relationship? And he tells us, not having mine own righteousness anymore, I have discarded my own righteousness. In the sense, no longer will I trust my ability to get to heaven. No longer will I trust my good works to get to heaven. No longer will I trust my strength to get to heaven. Not mine own righteousness. Why? And Isaiah says, because they are as filthy rags. So whatever your righteousness may be, let me tell you, it's not without flaw. Indeed, if you hold it up to the intensity of the holiness of God, you'll find it is full of uncleanness. And you hold it as if you'd hold a dirty rag with a stick and say, take it away. Who'll take it from me? And there's an answer, nobody wants it. And then Jesus says, I will take it. And my unrighteousness is imputed, put on him. And there on the cross, he pays a penalty for my unrighteousness, that I may be forgiven. But will he leave me naked? No. He said, let me give you something to wear. What shall I wear to appear before God? What shall I wear to stand against Satan in this life? And he says, take the righteousness of my Son. He fulfilled my law for you. He loved me with all his heart and he loved his neighbor. He did this for you. His life counts for you. So I'm putting his life on you as if it were yours. And he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now look at the picture. In that arena of faith, the soul that has been awakened and is repenting of its sin and exercising faith, a holy transaction is taking place. My unrighteousness is nailed to the cross. Past, present, future sin forgiven forever. Then he gives me his life. He gives me the result of his life. Absolute purity. And he dresses me in a robe of righteousness. Now how shall I stand before Satan? I have on the breastplate of righteousness. So when he comes at my mind, and he tells me I fail here, there and everywhere, I say, I know. I know I do. You're quite right, Satan. I don't depend on my own righteousness, my own ability. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And Satan comes at my memory and tells me of horrible things that have been in the past. And I say, I know. They are all true. They are all true. But I am a forgiven man. Past, present and future sins. My sin, nor the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. And he comes at my feelings and brings unworthy feelings to me. He said, I know I'm like this, Lord. Stop me going down in this direction. And I bring it into the captivity of Christ. Help me, Lord. Help me to hold on to the armor of righteousness. He's getting at a very sensitive area, my feelings. And the righteousness will hold. He gets at my conscience and brings despair there. And then I say to him, he hath not given me the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Then he'll attack my will, and I'll tell him, the Lord is my guide. What am I doing? I am resisting the wiles of Satan, and having done all, still standing, when the smoke of the battle is clearing a little, and there seem to be many casualties who are out of action for 5 years, 10 years, or maybe the rest of their life, even though they're going to glory. There are some in this land of Wales, that has known revival after revival. There are still some still standing. That's a wonderful thing. Let's go on standing. Put on, having on, the breastplates of righteousness, that we're able to withstand against the wiles of Satan and of the devil. It's all one piece, yet we have the details spelt out, and they are a help. Your loins, tighten your girdle, or bring your clothes together, your foundation garment, pull yourself together, get to know the truth, drink the word of God, enjoy the holy doctrines. Live in the Bible. Delight in the persons of God. In the person of God. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, realizing that you are in a battle. Fierce may be the conflict. Strong may be the foe. But the king's own army, none can overthrow. Round his standard ranging, victory is secure. For his truth unchanging makes his triumph sure. Joyfully enlisting by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Be men. Now, men and women in this sense now, be men, that we are dynamic in our faith. Chosen to be soldiers in an alien land. Chosen, choice. Chosen, called, and faithful for our captain's band. In the service royal, let us not grow cold. Have you grown cold? Don't let yourself grow cold. You're responsible. Let us not grow cold. Let us be right loyal, noble, true, and bold. Master, thou wilt keep us by thy grace divine, always on the Lord's side. Saviour, always thine. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee, and ask thy blessing upon only those words that were according to thy will, and may they remain with us. Help us, O Lord, to be loyal to thee in days, O Lord, when chosen soldiers are desperately needed. Help us, O Lord, to be loyal to thee and to one another, for thy name's sake. Amen.